Test, test, test.
Well, good morning, everyone. So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin to self and cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me. Will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him
more. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Let's pray, please. Father, we're here for one purpose today. That is to hear from you, to take in the life-giving, living and powerful word that it might go down deep, might root out that which hinders us, and place in us that living seed so that we might produce fruit that remains, that lasts. Father, today, show us and teach us the lessons that we need to learn regarding friends, brothers, and lovers. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus, and trust him, which is the sweetest life that we could have. We pray in his name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Friends, Brothers, and Lovers. And you'll see why, because it uses those three relationships in this chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 18. Turn to 18:1. It's Sunday, October 18th, 2015. I turned 61 this week, and nobody sent me a present. Good. I don't celebrate birthdays. I'm a Jehovah Witness. They're right about that. It's like arrogant to celebrate your birthday, isn't it? Let's celebrate your new birthday. We'll do that. Tell me when it is, and I'll send you a card. Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. He's talking here about the loner. There's lots of those. Loner Christian. The loner separates himself, here it says, from sound wisdom. He does not seek wisdom or consider those who do to be valuable companions. Those who were friends in the past are rejected oftentimes. He no longer attends a local assembly where the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is found and maintained. In the seven existing points of unity, that is in Philippians 4, 6, and following. He desires his own way, his own things, his own thoughts, and his own opinions, which he considers to be quite good, if not superior, to the word of wisdom from God. How somebody could think that shows that they're so deluded. You cannot engage such a one in conversation because he'll argue with you. Did you meet anybody like this? They argue with you no matter what you have to say. They're just always playing the devil's advocate. Yeah, but what about this? I have someone in my family that does that every time. So you don't want to even talk to them about anything because they go, well, yeah, but what about this? What about that? Like I didn't know that or think that or factor that in, which I did. But they're using that in a different way to make their point. Satan does that too, doesn't he? Yes, he does. That's why I say he's the devil's advocate. He used the word of God to test Jesus in the wilderness. But Jesus didn't fall for any of it. He knew it was twisted like the crooked little man we talked about on Tuesday. He's crooked, hunchback. Not of Notre Dame, hunchback of wherever he's from. The hunchback of hell, we'll call him. So, one such as this is self-satisfied, self-indulgent, self-seeking. He rejects any and all accountability. He's aloof from others and does not participate in any type of group activity because he has his own agenda. He has no friends that he can go to if he needs help, or shoulder to lean on, or brothers for a day of serious trouble. Not to mention a lover to comfort, care for him, body and soul, who is a fruitful and fragrant garden, who's always willing to receive him, hold him, help him when he truly and humbly needs her. For this reason, is in his best interest to treat her kindly and if necessary, rekindle the flame, where your words of faith and truth touch her soul, and where her loving response melts your hard heart. Oh God, let it be. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. That is, one such as this is divisive and slanders others, even those who were former friends or forlorn lovers. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. He's divisive and gossips and spreads rumors, maligns, vilifies, and blames others for that which he has caused and done to himself. He tells everyone how bad, how lazy, how stubborn, inconsiderate, selfish, and contentious someone is. Proverbs 18:1 says, our verse, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. That is, he is divisive to his own demise and separates himself. In Matthew 19:6, the Lord says, he says, so they are no longer two. He's talking about a man and a woman who marry, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the one who's in it and the one who's not. Don't touch it. Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're called to be separate, that is, from the world. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the one who separates himself from wisdom. Verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. In 2 Timothy 2:16, it says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead only to further ungodliness. And that's not what we're after. That's not the goal. We're after grace godliness. Godliness with contentment, which is great gain. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously in this present age, as we focus our attention upon the soon coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these, the divisive one. In Titus 3:9, he says, avoid foolish controversy and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable, even worthless. So don't get into arguments with people, debates with people. I always say there is no debate because the Word of God is right. And how you see it and how I see it, it doesn't even matter because it's true. And let every one of us be liars. That is, when compared or contrasted with the absolute veracity and truthfulness of the Word of God. Romans 16:17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and avoid such men as these. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting or naive. Verse 3. When a wicked man comes, contempt comes with him, and with dishonor comes scorn. See, this one will spread dissension, disunity, distrust, even disdain, which is hatred, and disorientation to grace and truth. And that comes along with the dishonor of doing so. This one is to be warned once, twice, and a third time, he's out. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. If you're lucky, they leave on their own. If not, then the pastor has to say, bye-bye. And he has to bring Brad with him because in case he comes after me, I'm not allowed to hit anybody, but Brad is. Punch him out. He likes a good fight, don't you, every once in a while? He does. He's the man for the job. So, somebody like this thinks they're smarter than the pastor, wiser than other believers, and they love to stir things up, and they love controversy. Second and third John 1, it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so. He's talking about those who come in that are on gospel missions and to supply their needs, etc., and to send them on their way in a classy way with plenty of the things they need. And he even puts them out of the church. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Deep beneath the surface of one such as this, under the surface of his words, is a hidden underground ocean of arrogance that only allows one to see others' faults and is blind to his own serious ailment. That's the definition of arrogance. It's a sickness. Everybody knows you have it, except the one that has it doesn't know he has it. You can't see what lies beneath the surface, and I'm telling you, you don't want to even try. Whereas the truth of wisdom is apparent, coming forth from a fountain fed by a clear and effervescent brook. The verse says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Nothing is hidden in motive or movement. They're forthright, transparent, and refreshing to the spirits of others, like a babbling brook, a beautiful babbling brook. Verse 5, to show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. See, Diotrephes is a case in point. That's what he did. He kicked them out of the church. He kicked the righteous out of the church and allowed the wicked in, those who would agree with him. So what's he doing? He's asking for discipline and invites disaster to come his way. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That is, he is ruined and reprobate, and his words prove it. His soul is prisoner to his mouth, tongue, and lips. Everything he says demonstrates that to be so. Verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Those who love gossip are affected deeply by it and will no longer be capacitated for objectivity required for one to possess truth and genuine spirituality. That wipes it out right there. He's like the National Enquirer versus the New York Times. A cheap and shallow, a tawdry and sensational version of events, which people love and they love to assimilate. It's easily assimilated. He presents a cheap substitute that promotes hearsay, reports unsubstantiated events, presents speculation and twisted facts. It's a tabloid. They call it a tabloid. You know what a tabloid is? It's a worthless little pill. And people take it because they like it so much. It's a placebo. Verse 9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. I told you this is called brothers, friends, and lovers. This one is not diligent. He's not honest. And though he separates himself from others, he's in fact a blood brother to the destroyer and doesn't even know it. He's in dangerous, walking in dangerous territory with dangerous relationship with the destroyer. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Those who would tend to listen to anything that one says in relation to gossip or slander or malicious speech, tale-bearing, etc., better run for cover and seek the Lord through his word, which is the only safe place there is. This is a place of safety here. It's a safe haven for the believer. Everything's protected here. Your privacy's protected here. Everything you have is. Your identity in Christ is protected here. And it is promoted here. And your security, identity, and destiny is detailed and promoted here, which is a fine place to be. And there aren't many other places where that happens. And you say, well, I can do that on my own. You think you can? I don't think you can. The Bible says you can't. It says, keep on gathering together for the purpose of encouragement. What, encouragement why? So that you might know yourself and see yourself as God knows and sees you. That'll solve a lot of your problems. It will. I know it solved a lot of mine. Because then I start thinking apart from Scripture. And I think of man and even myself beyond or, you know, not based upon the standard of what is written in the Word of God. And then I'm off. I start off about that far away. And then by the time I get to the end of the day, I'm so far away that I wonder if I can even get back. Instead of the Lord saying, Adam, where are you? I say, Lord, where are you? He's here. He says, I indwell you for the purpose of teaching you. So learn, would you? And I say, yes, Lord, I will. So, the Lord alone hides one from the scourge of the tongue. You know that, don't you? You don't care what people say about you. That's not your concern. Sticks and stones will break your bones. Names will never hurt you. And he hides you from the scourge of the tongue. In order that that one does not eat or assimilate the dainty sweets of gossip and slander and lose his testimony of sweet and gracious words. That's what it says in Proverbs 23:7. Next verse says, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall is his own imagination. He trusts in his wealth as his advantage and sees prosperity as a gauge of God's approval, which is not so. And though he imagines it to be his safety and security, it is neither and will not spare him from the consequences of foolish thinking and choices. He just thinks that his wealth is a strong city and a high wall of protection. It's not. It can't. Can't buy you love. Can't buy you security or safety. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Important principle of the Word of God. See, one that does not follow these things or acquire wisdom is self-important. And though he seeks honor, he has no humility. And so he can't have any honor because humility comes before honor. Always, in every realm. The believer without wisdom will have shame and dishonor beyond that which he could even imagine. That is, in his imagination, when he comes before the Lord and stands before the Bema. Judgment. That's going to be traumatic for some and climactic for others. It'll be a wonderful day that they'll look forward to, and others will shrink back in shame. And you say, how could that be? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus tells us about the weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who go to heaven, just like the weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who go to hell. At least for a time, there is a poor or unpleasant experience of shame. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears. Uh-oh, ever done that? You're so talky. Give the answer before you even hear what the question is. It's folly and shame, damn. See, people like this question what is obvious. And if it's you, if the shoe fits, you can wear it. Because I have to, if it fits me. They question what is obvious and give pat answers that do not rely on wisdom, not satisfy. They have no answers. They have no solutions. All that they speak and do is folly. It's all frivolous. It's all meaningless. Did you ever talk to somebody like that? Boy, they got solutions for everything, but none of them are solutions at all. It's human viewpoint, and it's not even good human wisdom. It's just a way to escape. Psychological self-defense mechanisms are engaged. Verse 14. The spirit of man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? These are afflicted with the worst kind of ailment, a broken spirit, a seared conscience, and a hard heart. Physical sickness is bearable, but spiritual brokenness cannot be fixed. And so is such a great loss. The result of neglecting wisdom is the forfeiture of spiritual well-being and soul health, without which one is left to a frantic and frustrated search for stimulation and happiness that he will never find and never have by himself or with anyone else. So he's out of luck. All he will have is sorrow and unfulfilled desire, disappointed expectations, and end up quietly despairing of life, being as it is too great to bear. That kind of sorrow is too great to bear. That is the forfeiture of spiritual well-being, too great to bear. The only way to mend a life so badly torn is to be given over for the destruction of the flesh. That's not pleasant either. In order that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus, like the brother, the Corinthian brother, who was having relations, sexual relations with his father's wife. And they left him in the church instead of kicking him out. Brought dishonor upon the church. He was one who was to be destroyed in his flesh, but saved in the spirit. So in other words, the remedial process is quite severe in those cases. A wise man, let's see, verse 15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A wise man is one who seeks to know and understand God and who listens carefully to the word of God whenever it's presented. Hey, even at a Catholic funeral, he still pays attention to the word of God. He doesn't say, oh, they're Catholics. It's the word of God. Listen. You might gain something very important. Do you think you're there in the presence of the word of God for no purpose? Or just some man's reading it, so what? Never. Don't treat it that way. Bow the knee. Not on the kneeler, but bend the knee of the soul in humility to receive the word whenever it's present. See, one such as this is one who has a lifestyle of wisdom. That's what you're after. That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1:17, 3:16 and following. He has a lifestyle of wisdom and knowledge, and he prays for his eyes to be continually enlightened. This one who knows God, how? Through his word and Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The same Jesus Paul knew, the real one, and are coming to fully know the love of Christ in its eternal dimensions. You can turn to Ephesians 1:16, just so you see this and remember it. I'm not telling you anything new. It's repetition, which is good for you. It's safe for you. And for me, it's no problem at all. Ephesians 1:16, Paul's praying for them. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit here is a lifestyle of wisdom, a continuous orientation to God's truth or wisdom. And revelation, that is God, through meditation, gives you understanding. Something that you can't gain by academic study, rather by revelation. God enables you to understanding in the knowledge of him. You're not learning something but someone. Not learning about something, but you're learning about someone. The Lord himself. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What did he call you for in the first place? That you might glorify him. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God's glorified by what he gives you and what you receive from him, not by what you do for him. You can't do enough. You can't do anything. But God has proposed to do it for you, in you, through you, to you. Even all that he requires of you, he'll do it if you'll let or allow him to. Philippians 2:12 and 13. That's what you have to do. You have to learn how to let or allow him. You have to receive, receive, receive. That's what it means to grow in grace. You're grateful and you're receiving everything God's giving. And then you'll glorify God, won't you? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. See, to glorify God, you have to receive all the grace. The favor, the blessing, the kindness, the goodness that he wants to bestow. And you don't want to be one who says, oh, no, 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 that's enough. I want it all, every bit of it, every thread, shred, and stitch of it. So he says that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Don't you want a full inheritance? Some will get it and some won't. Some will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 5, it'll be those who don't inherit the kingdom at all. In Revelation 22, 16, some won't be allowed in the New Jerusalem. That might not sound like a big deal to you, but that's where everything's happening. And you will want to be there. So, he says, what are the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think by his power that works within us. Far above all principality and power and might. Excuse me, I got ahead of myself. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Don't you want to have resurrection power even now? That's what Paul prayed for in his great prayer in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, that I might somehow attain to the out-resurrection of the dead. In other words, I want to have it here and now. I'm not satisfied just to have it there and then. He said I can have it now, so I want it now. So I'm not going to rely on myself for it because I can't get it or I don't have it and I can't get it myself. It only comes from him. I want to remarkable life. I don't want to see miracles. I want to be a miracle. I don't want to hear about or learn about his power only. I want to experience it. I want more of God I want him to increase, knowing that I must decrease for him to increase. Like John the Baptist said, so rightly said, but he didn't even know that his, he was going to be decreased by 12 inches. That is from his top of his head to the bottom of his neck. It was okay, though. Once he was assured that Jesus was the Christ, when he had his moments of doubt. Oh, he never had a moment of doubt. Don't bet on it. Everybody gets them. Jesus had them without being sinful. In the garden, he wondered if he'd get to the cross. He thought he's going to die in a garden. The pressure was so great. So, that is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Right where you're seated, together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:6, accepted in the beloved 1:6, seated together in heavenly places 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see yourself as part and parcel of the body of Christ? The fullness of him in your particular part, the one who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is, because of all that he's done and given to us, and all you've received from him. There's so much more that he wants to give you. You have to continue in the word to get it. And if you don't, it won't be anybody's fault but yours alone. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul speaking, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. Do you know the secret? You know the secret of Christ and the body of Christ? Christ corporeal and Christ corporate? Do you know the secret? It's central to the secret. That we're the body of Christ. Not the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. The bride of Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. Israel's the bride. And you say, well, I might be part of Israel. But in this age, there's no Jewish or Gentile distinction. Doesn't matter if you are or not. It'll so happen that there are many that are of Jewish heritage just because God is faithful and true to his promise made to Abraham that his descendants will cover the earth. Like sand that covers the sea and dust and the stars in the heavens. That's God's business. Our business is to believe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, man or a woman, a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter. There are no distinctions, no secondary distinctions or primary distinctions. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're not both. We say, well, I'm just the same old sinner I always was. No, you're not. God doesn't see you that way, so why would you say that or see yourself that way? It makes no sense. Go ahead. Sin, if you want to. There's no advantage to it. There's great advantage to sanctification, but no advantage to sin whatsoever. Let us sin so the grace may abound. Oh, meganoito. Perish the thought. That's not honest or intelligent or responsible. So he says, the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been revealed, manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures have been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Turn to Ephesians 3:16. Here's the prayer. Continues. Vicky wrote a song about this that I hum in my head and soul and sometimes sing out loud. I do the harmony. She does the melody. I do the harmony. I can't help it. That's just the way I'm geared. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. I'll take it. Sounds good to me. Through his spirit in the inner man. The inner man, the hidden man of the heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith in the truth that you being rooted, firmly established and grounded, firm and secure on a firm foundation in love, agape, God's love, may be able to comprehend, understand, and assimilate with all the saints. What is the width? How wide is his love? How long it is, how deep it is, and how high it is. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge or native intelligence, to understand or comprehend it. You can't get it with that. You can only get it with a revelation. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, all the grace he's giving. You got it all. There's no reason for you not to. It's yours for the taking. Is there a price that you pay? Yeah, you die. And you don't see yourself as the issue anymore. And your own agenda won't count. You're not separate from other believers. You're baked in a loaf. You're closely tied to other body members. Because you're a hand and you can't walk without a foot. Your ears and can't hear without a mouth. Because there's nothing to listen to. When one part is exalted, every one of them rejoices. And when one is hurt or harmed, the others grieve with it. Let your laughter be turned to grief. That's what James says. He says, because you've lived luxuriantly in the last days. You've blown off your priorities, most valuable things and the priorities and the people that God put in your life. And you're going to walk away from it, right? Stupid. You don't get it. But I don't have the right one. It's because you're not the right one. You're not right. God doesn't make mistakes in a believer's life. And if someone wants to dwell with you, you've got to dwell with them and let them have their full effect in making you all you can be in terms of patience and virtue, objectivity, truth and reality, instead of going off to seek your fortune and your pleasure in the world. That's not what you're here for. Damn it. I thought about that too. I thought about leaving the straight life behind. Then Bobby Goldsboro sang that song. Wasn't it? Leaving the straight life behind. And then I looked around and I said, God, you gave me these wonderful blessings. Where am I going to go? I can't even walk out on an argument. I go get to the garage door and turn around. Where am I going to go? Who wants me? Nobody. I'm damaged as far as the world is concerned. Damaged goods. So, the beautiful thing God's done. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend the full dimensions of his love. And to be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he can change anything. He can redeem anything. He can fix anything. You can't fix nothing. He can fix everything. And it starts with you because you're the one that's broken, not not the others. Don't you get it? That's what humility is. Humility says it's me. I can't look at anybody else. I got a log in my eye. How can I take a splinter out of theirs? You say, yep, that's me. When the word tells you about things that impede the spiritual life, you go, yep, that's me. Yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. When you read Revelation 3:14-21, and it says, you're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. And you go, that's me. It says, you need to buy from me gold refined by the fire, white raiment and eye salve. And you go, that's me. I need to trade in these rags for that raiment. My money, my dirty, filthy lucre for his pure gold. And my viewpoint and understanding for his. I got so much more to see, so much more to know, so much more to learn. To him be glory in the church. All happens in the church, you know. By Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, to the end of human history. Back to our Proverbs, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. See, the gifted one, and we're all gifted in some way or another. We all have a gift given by the Holy Spirit, a necessary gift and part of the local assembly, that is the microcosm of the macrocosm of the church internationally, or those who belong in every country, the one holy church and nation. There's only one church, right, John? Only one church. Which one's that? Well, the guy wouldn't tell us. He came here last week, and John was here, and he's... So I conveniently like sloughed him off on John, who was standing there, and went and did something else. So I let him be vexed by the guy. There's only one church. Which one is it? Oh, I'm not telling you. Oh, okay. I don't know what he was after. This guy was crazy. Anyway, he was crazy. He spoke in riddles. He was the Riddler from Batman. So, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That is, this one has something significant to offer others. Even those who are in power positions should have somebody like them, somebody gifted like them, in their sphere of influence. They are clear-thinking, positive, solution-oriented people that succeed where others fail because they have the ultimate answers from the Word of God. Living and active in them. They're convinced that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. But being in union and communion with Christ, having continued in his word, having been set free by it, they can think outside the box, knowing just as well that by God's power, they can do all things through him who strengthens us, pours his power into us. John 15:5, Philippians 4:13. These are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the prosperity and salvation of a nation. Their influence is great. Their impact is far-reaching. Though it be invisible, it is socially, culturally, even historically monumental. You don't even know it, and it is. Verse 17, the first to plead his case always seems right until another comes and examines him. The testimony of one always seems right until he's carefully and thoroughly interrogated, which brings hidden facts to light and the full disclosure of truth, the discovery of righteousness or wrongdoing. It's just a fact. So you can be as right as you want till somebody else comes and examines you, till the Word of God examines you, till you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I hope you find you are. And yet some will find that they've departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. That happens to notable ones, So, you not being notable, you think it could also happen to you? Sure it could. Be on your guard. With regard, the cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between mighty ones. With regard to an impasse where you cannot come to agreement, the cast lot, or drawn straw, as they say, determines God's choice. There's a precedent for it in the Word of God. As it was with the disciples after the death of Judas, the lots were drawn to determine who would fill his office, and the lot fell to Matthias. And it says he was added from that day forward to the 12. You say, well, that wasn't God's choice, Matthias, by the drawing of straws. It was, too. And yes, there would be another, a 13th apostle, who calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. We just read his prayers for you. To represent the nations consisting of many Jews who were mixed and mingled among the nations, who don't know anything about their Jewish heritage, but just from God's standpoint, it is important for his own faithfulness and veracity. According to the blessing of the firstborn conferred by Jacob upon the younger son of Joseph, the Egyptian-born son of Joseph, named Ephraim, who was adopted, first of all, by Jacob, and the one who was supremely blessed got the right of primogeniture. The other ones were disqualified. And supremely blessed, of whom he prophesied, that is, Jacob prophesied, by the Holy Spirit, would become a nation of many nationalities. A multitude of nations, but it means a nation of many nationalities. That nation, unlike any other that became a nation, is our nation. When 13 colonies banded together and chose independence from the tyranny of England, who would do what Israel never did because of their unbelief, but by faith, they drove out the inhabitants of the land to fulfill their manifest destiny to possess the land from sea to shining sea, as Israel was to do in the Middle East and never did. They will, in the end. Christ will do it. To dwell in a land unlike any other land, a land of milk and honey, freedom, and responsibility. You don't forget responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. It balances the scales. It's just. Freedom and responsibility, destined to be the head and not the tail. Head of the nations, not the tail of the nations. Who rose to international prominence and was instrumental in the restoration of the Jewish state after 1878 years, and for the first 200 years plus of her history, functioned as it does to this day as a safe harbor, political ally of Israel, and the home of half the population of Jews, those who kept track of their heritage and who live in the world today. 2.5 million just in New York City. I just want to remind you of those facts. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Here we have brothers, and we'll have friends and lovers. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. In Hebrews 12:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, you don't want to hinder that relationship in any way. He's a brother. He's your brother, your elder brother, and your best friend, and the lover of your soul. Verse 20, with the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. See, he that speaks wise words will never lack anything that he needs. His words of faith and truth will take hold of God's provision with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's all God requires. God will always be his provider and his portion. He'll be content with whatever God gives him. Contentment is great gain. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. See, life is the result of truth in the heart expressed by the tongue. We believe, therefore we speak. Why do I say things? Because I believe them. I absolutely believe them. Can I explain them all? Not really. Not well enough. Not adequately. But I believe them completely. Because God said it. Not because I know it or understand it. Therefore, what you say determines what you get. Did you know that? If you just know that things are going to turn out poorly, guess how they turn out? Poorly. Always. Always. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the absolute power of veracity, the infallible and unalterable truth and promises of God who never changes and cannot lie. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. See, if you believe God's wise word, you'll confess with your mouth that my wife is a great blessing and I have received great grace from the Lord. Guess what you get? Even greater grace. If you don't believe his word, you will invariably say, my wife is a witch on a Dyson vacuum cleaner. And she makes my life miserable. Guess what you get? More of the same. Until you can't take any more and leave. It's either true, she's a gift of grace from God, or it's you that does not believe God's word. Verse 23. The poor man utters supplication. Oh, help me, help me, help me. But the rich man answers roughly. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Make sure wisdom is your sister, Jesus Christ is your brother and your best friend. Even if you have no other friends, he's enough, and he'll see you through. Those who have too many friends, like all who rely on man, trust in man, lean on man, and man's solutions will come short each and every time. If you were to ask someone you consider a friend to say, for example, to help you to move because you have a big move to make and they tell you no, then you'll be resentful. Probably hold a grudge, think less of them, cross them off your friend list. Probably. Because if they were really a friend, they would drop all they were doing and help you, right? And you would do the same for them. So let God choose your friends. That's the point. Let him choose your friends. Let him be your friend. Let him choose your friends. Those appointed for you will come. Those who need you, those who you need for real friendship, fellowship, and unity are here in this church. They're in your home. They're where you work. Did you know that? Don't overlook that. Understand that God has a complete plan for you. And that you might be missing it by your own neglect and by your own thoughts and your own separation, which isn't good. See, they're your brothers, your friends, and your lovers sent by God that you might fulfill his will and be aided in fulfilling your destiny to glorify God. But of course, the ultimate brother, friend, and lover is Jesus Christ, and others depend upon him. All the other things depend upon him. That's how you see them and appreciate them and are secondary to him. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Even though you don't want to, in some instances, or not inclined to, he'll incline your heart. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me or anybody else, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. You know what it takes to bear fruit, don't you? You got to be digged around and dunged. Pruned, stripped of all superfluous bulk and issues of life, and that your fruit might remain. God has to do it or it doesn't remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the direct truth. Father, for the inference of the word of God. For the reference, the inference. What lies beneath the surface, as the Holy Spirit emphasizes to each one, in terms of a particular point where they need to regroup and recoup or repent. Father, there's so many things that are bad habits of thought, decision, and action that we need to repent from. You show us, cleanse us, make us pure. Give us the grace, more and more of it. As much as you're giving, that's how much we're taking. Thank you, Father, for your generosity and your kindness in Christ Jesus provided everything for us that you require of us. Father, also bless the offering today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.